So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 13 this morning as we continue our sermon series through the book of Hebrews. This is our 40th sermon on the book of Hebrews, and we're getting close to the end. Last week, I preached the text that says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And this week, I'm preaching the text that says, pray for your leaders. Now, if you've only been here the last few weeks, you'll be thinking, well, this guy's a bit full of himself. He wants people to obey him and now pray for him, like everything's about him. But this is just, as we go through the book of Hebrews, this is when we get to the end of this letter, and this is how we understand and what we see from the text. And so as we go text by text, section by section, we get to this portion which says, pray for us. Now last week, when the text said, obey your leaders and submit to them, we saw there was great incentives to do that. Great reasons. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account. Christian leaders are called to lead like Christ led, with love and with tenderness, with the souls of those who are under them as their highest concern and priority. They're called to lead not as dictators or as tyrants, but as servants, as slaves, Christ says. Christ says, you want to lead? You want to be great disciples? Then be a servant of all. Be a slave of all. Follow Jesus' examples of washing their feet and his greatest example of giving his life, laying it down for his friends, giving his life for the sake of the church, giving his life for you. That's how Christ led. That's the kind of leadership we should see in the church, where those who lead the church should be the biggest servants. And those who lead the church are not in it for their own benefit, for their own fame or their own acclaim, but they're in it so that your precious souls would stand before God on judgment day, and your only hope would be clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because your leaders have opened up to you the word and have shown you the greatness of Christ, such that he is your only hope. He is your only confession. All I have is Christ. That's what I want you to say. That's what I want to be in your heart. And so with those great incentives, we see why obeying your leaders is a good thing that God has given to us. Because these leaders care for you. They're watching over you. They're speaking to you the word of God. That's where their authority lies, in giving to you the word of God. And this week, as we look at this text, which says, pray for us, pray for your leaders, we're going to see that God is also good in giving us great incentives on why we should do this. Great encouragement, not just to obey your leaders, but to pray for them. So look with me at verse 18 and 19 again in Hebrews 13. It says, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, to pray, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Okay, so this morning's text, like last week, we have a command. You don't need a PhD or any other letters behind your name to realize what the point of this text is. God wants you this morning to pray for your leaders. Okay, that's the purpose of the sermon this morning. That's the purpose of the text. But God is so gracious in giving us good reasons and incentives and motivations to do just that. And so this is what we're going to see. Because look with me at the text. It says, pray for us. And it doesn't end there. But rather it says, for. Okay? Here's the reason why you ought to pray for us. And he's going to continue. Okay, and so what we're going to see here is that God doesn't give us beads or pictures or recitations to help us to pray. He gives us good incentives and motivations so we pray from the heart for our leaders and those around us. And that's what we're going to see from the text. So what I want to do is, from verses 18 and 19, show you from this text two main incentives on why you ought to pray for your leaders. Okay, whether you're from this church or another church. Okay? Two big incentives, two main incentives from these two verses, verse 18 and 19, on why you ought to pray for your leaders. And here's the first one. The first incentive is this. Christian leaders deserve prayer. Okay? Christian leaders deserve prayer. Now, where am I getting that from? Look with me again at verse 18. It says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Okay, so that word for is unpacking a reason why you ought to pray. So you ought to pray, first and foremost, because we're sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Now the question becomes, what does that have to do with praying for them? What is the clear conscience and their desire to act honorably in all things? How does that actually cause me to pray for them? It's a good question. And the question that I want to ask in order to answer that question is, why would a Christian leader's conscience be clear? Why would a Christian leader said, I've desired to act honorably in all things? What exactly are they pointing to when they say, I have a clear conscience and I've desired to act honorably in all things? What exactly is he talking about? Well, look at me at verse number 8 in Hebrews 13. Sorry, verse number 7 in Hebrews 13. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We looked at this text a few weeks ago. Okay, leaders are called by God to speak the word of God to those under their care. And not just to speak it, but to model it. To preach it first to themselves and not be hypocrites when they give the word of God. But rather to model it and to persevere in that faith, to truly believe it, and to not waver from it. And you're called to imitate leaders like that. And so when this author says, pray for us because we have a clear conscience, he's saying, we've done that. We've spoken the word of God to you. We've modeled it to you. We've persevered in the faith. Also look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And for him to have a clear conscience, he's saying, I'm doing that. I've done that. I've watched over your soul. I'm going to give an account to God for you. I've desired to act honorably in all things. I've desired to give you the word of God. I've desired to watch over your soul. I've strived to do the things that God has called me to do as a leader. And now in verse 18, he says, pray for us because my conscience is clear and I've desired to act honorably in all things. So again, the question becomes, well, why would that be an incentive to pray? And it's incentive to pray because if you have a Christian leader whose conscience is clear, who's desired to act honorably in all things, who's been faithful in this task to speak the word of God and to model it and to keep watch over your soul, then you are so advantaged because of their work that you love them. You care for them. If he says, my conscience is clear, I've desired to act honorably in all things, you have received such benefit because God has been so gracious to you and given you leaders that are doing what they're called to do with a clear conscience, acting honorably. And so you who've been advantaged, now you care for them, now you love them. And guess what? We pray for those whom we love. We pray for those whom we care for. Think about the people you pray for most. I guarantee it's not a stranger to you. It might even be yourself. It's because you love yourself the most. Okay? We pray for people whom we love. And so when he says here, pray for us, he reminds them that he is a good leader. His conscience is clear. He's desired to act honorably in all things. He's carried out his task as a leader. And so you're reminded of the love and the care that you have. And we pray for those whom we care for. We pray for those whom we love. And so why do Christian leaders deserve prayer? Well, the first reason we see in this text is that you care for them. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, he's describing how he led in that church. Okay? In the Thessalonian church. And listen to what he says, 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. In other words, we spoke to you the word of God even though we knew persecution was coming. He says, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. As Paul pointed out his heart to the people, they knew this, they experienced this. We spoke the word of God to you. We suffered persecution for you. We gave up our rights to ask of you anything. We labored and toiled so that we could continue to do this freely. We cared for you like a nursing mother to her child. We cared for you like a father to his children, so that you would believe the gospel, so you'd be partakers in the glory of God, so you would walk in a manner worthy of him. And why does Paul share all of this? His appeal is that they would pray for him. Pray for the continued work of the gospel. Be reminded of the blessings that they've received. So we pray for those whom we care for. So this is the first reason why Christian leaders deserve prayer. Because those who have received from them care for them, and you pray for who you care for. The second reason why Christian leaders deserve prayer. Okay, so this is still the first main reason in verse 18 why we should pray for our leaders. And the second reason why Christian leaders deserve prayer is not only because you care for them, but you care for the work that they do. Okay, so Christian leaders deserve prayer. Okay. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Okay. He's this tired. He's not disagreeing. Christian leaders deserve prayer. And it's not only because you care for them, because you've been bandaged by them, but you care for the work that they do. Okay? They deserve prayer because you care for them and because you care for the work that they do. Christian leaders, as we've seen, are tasked with this job to teach and model the Word of God. They're called to follow after Christ and call others to follow along with them. They're called to exhort and to urge people, to rebuke, to correct and instruct, not for personal gain, but for the sake of others. And because of this task, they need your prayer. The Christian ministry is not as glamorous as what people think it is. If you think it's glamorous, it's not as glamorous as you think it is. Imagine always having to tell someone bad news. You know? Imagine having to tell someone that there is sin in their life. Imagine having to rebuke and to correct someone. It takes a special grace of God for people to come into a place like this and to hear a sermon that is going to do open heart surgery and just lay all your sins on the front, on the front table, and for you to leave like you got kicked in the gut and say, that's a great sermon. If that's your attitude, that's the grace of God in you. That doesn't come by nature. To feel beat up by God's word and say, praise God. Oh, he exposed some things in me today, and praise God, thank you. That's the work of God if that's your attitude. Because God oftentimes, he wounds us through his word, again, to remove our earthly joys and our confidence in ourselves and to set our eyes more firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and how great he is. The greater you realize you're a sinner, the greater you're going to see Christ as your Savior. And the word of God does that to us. But as someone who's faithful in teaching the Word of God, there's a lot who are not thankful that they've been wounded by the Word, but rather are quite angry and upset. How dare you? Who do you think you are? That's so offensive. You don't know me. And so you need to pray for Christian leaders because they're keeping watch over souls. And because of the work that they do, oftentimes offensive and not received. Like the persecution that Paul and the others faced because of what they said. They need our prayer. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6. He says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Why is Paul, the apostle, asking for boldness twice? Because he's in prison because he opened his mouth and he spoke the word of God. And how are we tempted as Christian leaders or someone in place of authority? We're tempted to not quite give the full truth. We're tempted to make people like us. We don't want people to be offended. We don't want people to be hurt. There's a temptation there. And so we need to pray for our leaders that they would not succumb to that temptation for the approval of others. How many big name Christian leaders have you seen on television who are brought in front of Larry King or brought in front of some other media host and they ask them the tough questions about Christianity? They ask them what they think about homosexuality. They ask them what they think about the exclusivity of Christ. They ask them what they think about the truthfulness of Genesis. And all of a sudden, this big-name Christian leader looks like they got a frog in their throat. Their face turns red and they blurt out some incomprehensible answer to try to make it sound really appealing to anybody. Christian leaders need your prayer. That's a real temptation. To waver when it comes down to speaking truth that may not be received. If persecution comes, who's the first to get it? Leaders. If Satan and his demons wish to strike the greatest blow, who are they going to go after? Leaders. If there's a sin among someone in the church here, that could be quite scandalous to a church. If that same sin was in the life of a leader, how much more of a scandal would it be? We need to pray for our leaders because of the work that they're entrusted to do. In almost all of Paul's letters, he asks the church for prayer for himself, for boldness, for a door to the word, for a deliverance from unbelievers, for the word to speed ahead and be honored, that people would believe through the gospel as they witness to it. Leaders need your prayer because you love them and because you love the work they do. Okay, so that's the first big reason, big incentive for us to pray for our leaders and why Christian leaders deserve your prayer. The second main reason I want to show you is from verse 19. Verse number 19. Verse number 19 says this. He says, I urge you the more earnestly to do this, to pray for us, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Do you see the second reason in there? Why we ought to pray for our leaders? He uses the word in order that, or so that. I charge you to earnestly pray for us so that I may be restored to you the sooner. So this would happen. Now, we don't know exactly the situation that he was in, whether it was imprisonment or tied up in some other way, but obviously he's separate from the congregation, something impeding him, and he's asking for them to pray so that he would be restored to them the sooner. Now, as we consider this, obviously, not everyone's leader is going to be removed from them and you need to pray that they be restored. But the point of this text and the principle here for us is that earnest prayer is effective. Earnest prayer is effective. That's the second motivation that we should pray for our leaders. Earnest prayer is effective. He says, pray for me so that I may be restored to you the sooner. So do this action so that this result would take place. In other words, there's an effectiveness in prayer, and I need you to pray. We must learn that prayer is effective to accomplish God's righteous purposes. Listen to these examples, again from Paul, Romans 15. It says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So that, listen to what he says, so that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem will be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. In other words, here's three things that are going to happen when you pray for me. These things are going to take place if you're earnest in prayer. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11 says this, you must also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks in our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. If you want this result of many giving thanks to God because the gospel has gone out, if you want that to happen, then you need to pray. Pray so that this would happen. Philippians 1:19, Paul says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He has faith in the effectiveness of earnest prayer. I know that if you're praying with the help of the Holy Spirit, this is going to take place because prayer is effective. And so we need to pray for our leaders because earnest prayer is effective. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And we see a pattern in Scripture, not only of individuals praying and having their prayers effective, but there's something unique about a group of God's people coming together corporately as a group to pray to God. You think about the people in bondage in Egypt. They cried out with one voice to God to deliver them from this bondage. And God heard the cries of his people, and he answered. We see in the time of the judges, what do the people do? They go after their own ways. They're in bondage or enslaved to rulers around them. And then after they've had enough, they realize, hey, we're supposed to be following God. And so they cry out to God for deliverance, and the people cry out, and God hears their cry, and he sends a deliverer. And they do it again, and they fall into sin, and they fall into more hard times. And again, they cry out to God as a people, and God saves and delivers. It's a pattern we see in Scripture. It's a pattern we see throughout the church, that when the people of God gather together and they cry out to God, he hears and he answers. God hears the cries of his people. Now there is an issue that we have with that. There's an objection that may come to our mind. Because when we hear the fact that earnest prayer is effective, there's doubts in the back of our mind thinking, really? Is prayer really effective? Does it really work? Perhaps you, like me, you can think of examples when you've prayed earnestly and it didn't quite turn out the way that you would have hoped. And so is earnest prayer really effective? And if we're doubting whether prayer is effective, then we will be hindered in our prayers. Now, at this point, I could give you many stories about people who prayed and God answered their prayer. It may help you or it may not help you. I think the real problem is not that we haven't heard enough stories of people who prayed and saw results. The real problem is a lack of faith in God. We don't believe Him. When God says prayer is effective, that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and it's working, we just don't believe it. But let me ask you these questions. Do we believe God, or do you believe God when He said He created the world? Do you believe God when He said that in 6 days He spoke and this whole universe came to life as we see it now? You believe that? That's what God says in His Word. And I know many of you believe that because God said it. Do we believe God when He said our sins can be forgiven? Do we believe God when He said in His Word that He sent His Son to die in our place? And that all those who acknowledge their sin and who come to Him in repentance and faith, who come to Him and plead for His forgiveness, truly do receive it? That they are forgiven because of the blood of Christ, not because of their own merit or own life change or good works? But it's through the gospel, through the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. I know many of you believe that because it says so in God's Word. And so we believe it and we cling to it and we live our life based on it. Do you also believe God when He said that preaching, that the Word is how people are going to come to believe in Christ? Do you believe what He said in Romans 10? That how is anyone going to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved unless they first understand in their mind who the Lord is? And how are they going to understand unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless someone preaches to them? And how is someone going to preach to them unless someone is sent? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. I know many of you believe that because it says so in the Word. Because we know that apart from the Word being proclaimed, people won't be saved. Because God has told us as much. In like manner, should we not also believe God when He has ordained prayer to be the means of salvation, of healing, of rescue, of deliverance, of Him pouring out His blessing on the church, upon revival, upon power in ministry? Should we not believe God when He says that prayer is effective? When He says that He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Do you believe God? Because this is what it comes down to. When we don't pray, we're not believing God. You can be guilty of it. I can be guilty of it. We just don't believe what God has said. What did Jesus say to His disciples when He came down from Mount Transfiguration and He's given them power to cast out demons? And He finds out that they can't do something and they can't cast out this demon. And so Jesus does it and they ask, why can we cast it out? Jesus says, this kind, well, He calls them first, oh, you of little faith. This kind doesn't come out except by prayer. They didn't pray. Why didn't they pray? They didn't believe. They didn't have faith. The same thing is at the root of our prayerlessness, is that we don't believe God. Christ believed prayer was effective. If we want to follow this command and pray for our leaders, we need to believe in effective prayer. And we're urged here to pray earnestly so that God's blessing would be outpoured for our leaders. Richard Sibbes, Puritan, said this: it is God's manner, before any great work for His church, to stir up the spirits of His beloved ones, to give Him no rest. And undoubtedly, if we would join the forces of our prayers together and set upon God with a holy violence, He would set His power, His wisdom, His goodness on work for the exalting of His church and the ruin of the enemies of it. The question is, do we believe God? Do we believe Him? And so here we're commanded to pray, and we're given great incentives on why we ought to pray for our leaders. They deserve prayer, and earnest prayer is effective. Now, what I want to end with is, what ought we be praying for? We see in this text, he's praying for his deliverance so that they would be joined together again soon. Okay? Not the same kind of thing we're praying for here. So what are the things that we ought to be praying for our leaders? And I want to give you three things that you ought to be praying for. The first is this. Things that you ought to be praying for concerning your leaders. Pray for the ministers or leaders' holiness. Pray for the ministers or the leaders' holiness. Pray for my holiness. Robert Murray McShane, pastor in the 1800s, he said, "The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. My people will be most benefited if I'm most holy. That's what my people need, a holy man to lead them." And he said this, he says, "My sermon lasts an hour a week. Okay, my words preach 1 hour a week, but my life preaches all week long. And so I must be holy." So pray that leaders would be above reproach in their conduct. Pray that they be a model of Christian virtue. Pray they be filled with the Spirit of God, so they're loving and gentle and joyful and faithful and peaceful, patient, kind, and self-controlled. Pray that they be men who love God from the very depths of their heart. That who they are in front of the people will be who they are in private and in their homes. Pray that they would not be a lover of money or a lover of praise or pleasure, of good eating, but pray they be a lover of holiness, of prayer, of the word, and of the things of God. Pray that God would make them so holy that they'd be a tool sharp and ready for his use. Listen to these words from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 20 says this, "Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay." Okay, in a great house, and many of us have great houses, and you might have two kinds of dishes. One for the company that comes out, your fine china, and another for your more common everyday meals. Okay? We have two kinds of dishes here. "Some are for honorable use," he says, "and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." In other words, if Christian leaders expect to be used by God, they need to be holy men. They must be holy if they're going to be fit for the master's use. And so pray for their holiness. Please pray for me. Pray that I would have a clear conscience before God, that I would have honorable actions in all things, acting honorably. Pray that I would be holy. And the same thing that McShane wanted for himself, he says, "God, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be." It's my request too. Please pray that. That's the first thing. Pray for a minister's holiness. The second, pray for the minister's gifts. Pray for the minister's gifts. What I mean by that is, pray that God would make him a more effective preacher, a more powerful teacher of God's word. We're quick to complain about the defects of a particular preacher or teacher. Many, even some here, might have left a church because of poor preaching. But let us not be too quick to leave without earnestly laboring in prayer that God would make that minister the preacher that he ought to be. That God would take those ordinary gifts and use them in extraordinary ways. Thomas Watson, another Puritan, he said this, "God's Spirit must fill the sails of our ministry. It is not the hand that scatters the seed which makes it spring up, but the dews and influences of heaven. So it is not our preaching, but the divine influences of the Spirit that makes grace grow in men's hearts. We are but pipes and organs. It is God's Spirit blowing in us that makes the preaching of the word by a divine enchantment allure souls to Christ. Ministers are but stars to light you to Christ. Oh, then pray for us that God will make his work prosper in our hands. This may be one reason why the word preached does not profit more, because people do not pray more. Perhaps you complain the tool is too dull, the minister is dead and cold. You should have whetted and sharpened him by your prayer. If you would have the door of a blessing open to you through our ministry, you must unlock it through the key of prayer. Pray for me. Pray for preachers of the Word of God, that we might be powerfully used in our gifts of communication to speak God's truth with clarity, with passion, and with power, such that we would be instruments used of God to draw many people to Christ and to see his greatness. The second thing we ought to pray for: pray for ministers' holiness and pray for ministers' gifts. The third thing, and lastly, pray for a minister's fruitfulness. Pray for a minister's fruitfulness. And again, as we just heard, it's not the preacher who converts, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the preacher who strengthens faint hearts and who matures faith. Not the preacher who brings wisdom. God does all that through the instrumentality of the preacher. It is a work of God, and so it must be borne out through prayer. Pray that God would make ministers holy. Pray that God would make them effective. And pray that as they use their gifts and grow in holiness, that God would use them to be fruitful, to bring many to a knowledge of Christ, to help many in their distresses and anxieties, to bring hope and comfort to those who are distressed, to see people fall in love with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So pray that God would use leaders to tear down strongholds of falsehood and to plant the flag of truth. So pray for me. Not only that I'd be holy, not only that my gifts would be sharpened, but pray that God would use me in our own midst here at Fairview to do great things for his name's sake. That there'd be fruit to this ministry. And again, because it's the work of God, we need to call divine help to bring life, forgiveness, to work love, to impart holiness. So pray for my fruitfulness. Now, since your Christian leaders need prayer, we're called to earnestly pray for them so that these things might take place. As I hope this morning, you see not only the command, but those good incentives on why you ought to pray and what you ought to pray for your leaders. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for this text this morning. I thank you for the reminder it's been to my own heart this week as I've considered these words and my own need to be a man of prayer and my own need to have the people at Fairview here be praying for me. Oh God, I do ask for these things, for holiness, for my gifts of preaching and communicating. They would far exceed what I possess now. And I pray for fruitfulness, that many would be advantaged. Many would see the greatness of Christ. Oh, not because of me, but because you've used me as a tool, as an instrument, for your own purpose and glory. Oh God, I pray not only for myself, but I pray for other Christian leaders that I know and that I'm friends with. I pray for Clint Humphrey at Calvary Grace. Oh, that you would make him holy. Oh, that you would refine and shape and mold his gift to communicate your word. That you would make their ministry fruitful, that Calvary Grace would grow by leaps and bounds, both internally and in numbers. Pray for my brother Trevor Peacock at Harvest Bible Chapel. Again, that you'd make him holy. You'd keep him from the temptations of pleasing men. That he'd be a man who truly loves you and follows after you with his whole heart. Make him righteous. Give him gifts to communicate your word that are extraordinary. Be fruitful with them as well. Oh God, for other faithful ministers in this town who have a clear conscience, who are desiring to act honestly and honorably in all things. Oh God, I pray for them. Do this work among us. And God, I also pray that you would raise up more leaders. Use the prayers of your people to pray for continued leaders from young men in our midst who are going to rise up and count the cost of following Christ and of not only following him themselves, but of being tasked, commissioned to call others to follow Christ. Oh God, raise up pastors in our midst who are holy, who have gifts to preach and teach, and who will be fruitful. Oh God, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.